It struck me this morning in a particular way how quickly the kids move from sitting down there to standing up here, and how fast it goes. My own daughter finished school not with a diploma from high school or from college, but with a graduate degree. And then, as she was leaving the sanctuary, someone asked her if she were my daughter or my granddaughter. I will find out who that was. I will find out. It goes fast, but maybe not quite that fast. Would you turn with me now to the gospel, to Luke's 7th chapter, a familiar and engaging story from Jesus' public ministry. If you are able to stand, would you do so now? After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly and who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people, and it is he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word, and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, Jesus said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. What do you look like when you are surprised? Really surprised and caught by surprise. You can't look at each other now. Just look at me and show me what your faces look like when you're astonished, surprised. Okay, hold those expressions a minute. It's more than a little bit scary, let me tell you that. More than a little scary. But you know, there's some common things. Most every mouth was open. You know, when you're surprised, somehow your mouth just flies open. And your eyebrows go up and your forehead crinkles up. And you almost instinctively draw in a breath. When you are astonished, caught unawares and unexpected, when you're surprised like that. Well, do you think that there was ever an occasion when Jesus was astonished, surprised, amazed, flabbergasted about something? In the New Testament, in the Gospels, there are two occasions when we are told that Jesus was surprised or amazed or flabbergasted. Flabbergasted is an ancient Hebrew word, in case you're wondering. Two occasions, only two, but two important ones. Let me recall them for you. You've heard the stories. You know the stories. Two times. The first one is found in the 6th chapter of Mark. And it happened once when Jesus returned home to Nazareth. He went back there and he taught in the synagogue in his hometown. I suppose they expected Jesus to come to church in the morning to say to them what he wanted to say, go have lunch with his mother, and then go on his way. But Jesus took hold of them. He challenged them with the gospel. He questioned the values by which they were living. He called upon them to amend their ways, and he made them angry, as Jesus had the tendency to do on most occasions. Somehow we've gotten ourselves into the mode of expecting the same thing from Jesus. We expect Jesus to speak and comfort us. We expect Jesus to reassure us and comfort us on our way. But instead, Jesus is prone to, he is prone to challenge us and correct us and redirect us in ways that are oftentimes uncomfortable to us. When Jesus is rejected in Nazareth, you may remember the story says they took him to the outskirts of town, up the hill, intending to throw him off the cliff. And Mark reports to us that as all this is occurring, Jesus is dumbfounded. He is amazed. He is shocked and astonished, flabbergasted and surprised at their unbelief. So ill-equipped are these people to understand the gospel, to recognize Jesus for who he is, to respond to the word of God, that Jesus is utterly amazed. These are the folks who should be acquainted with the scripture and conversant with God's values and familiar with God's call upon their lives. But instead of some recognition of these things, instead of acting as if, oh, these are things we've heard before, they respond with offense. And Jesus is amazed that they are so far from knowing and from following God's ways. Makes you wonder, doesn't it, what Jesus would think of us. The first occasion when Jesus was amazed was that day in Nazareth. The second occasion when Jesus was amazed took place in Capernaum, in that story that I read for you a few minutes ago. And his surprise and amazement were for the opposite reason. In Nazareth, he was amazed at their unbelief, at their lack of understanding. In Capernaum, Jesus was astonished at the faith he encountered there in a particular man. He hears word of a Roman soldier, a centurion, and Jesus finishes the story by turning to the crowd following him and saying, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." The faith that Jesus expected to find in Nazareth was not there. Instead, he discovered it in the life of a foreign soldier. Well, he was a Roman soldier. He's called a centurion, and they called him centurions because they were responsible for 100 soldiers under them. He's a foreigner, a Gentile, a non-Jew, a non-Israelite, and he has a slave who is ill. He does not go to Jesus himself, but he persuades some of his Jewish friends to approach Jesus on his behalf, requesting healing for this slave whom he loves. He also respects the Jewish people among whom he lives, and he respects their faith so much that he himself built a synagogue for them. But he does not consider himself worthy for Jesus to come and enter his house. He doesn't feel worthy enough to approach Jesus directly. Such faith, Jesus says, he did not encounter even among his own people. He was amazed, astonished, flabbergasted. Well, what was it about this man? And what was it about this encounter that made him so remarkable? So remarkable that even Jesus took notice. Even Jesus responded to this man in a way that was rare for Jesus. What was it about him? The first thing that I see as I read that passage is that he was a kind man. He had a servant Most men of power in those days had servants or slaves. But this servant was dear to him, respected more as a friend than as a slave. And perhaps this servant had served more than one generation of his family. But for whatever reason, now this servant, this slave, lay critically ill, and the soldier was concerned. When he heard about the marvelous work of Jesus, he sent a delegation to ask Jesus to come and heal his servant. The Jewish delegation implored Jesus to do so. "He is a worthy man," they said. "He loves our nation and our people. He helped us rebuild our synagogue. He was kind, and he showed that kindness with generosity." The first thing I see about this Roman soldier is that he was a kind man. Now you don't have to be a follower of Jesus to be kind. There are lots of people who are not Christians who are kind people. But kindness is an unmistakable and an indispensable characteristic of faith. When Henry James, the great American novelist, was going on a trip and saying goodbye to his young nephew, he said something that boy never forgot, and he reported it many years later. "My Uncle Henry said to me, 'Willie, there are three things that are important in human life. The first is to be kind. The second is to be kind. And the third is to be kind.' But I'm even more drawn to the remark that Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel made not too many years ago. Heschel said, "When I was young, I admired clever people. Now that I'm old, I admire kind people." This Roman soldier, this Gentile man who came into Jesus' awareness, was a kind man. And that kindness was so profound that it not only caught Jesus' attention, but it astonished him. The soldier was also a humble man. Jesus was impressed by the testimony of those Jewish friends, and he was on his way. He went with that delegation toward the soldier's house. But as they neared the house, he sent out another delegation of friends with the message, "Lord, don't trouble yourself. I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. That's why I did not presume to come to you. But you just say the word and let my servant be healed. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof." For a man of authority, for a man who commanded others and bore such responsibility in his work, this centurion was remarkably humble, so much so that it caught Jesus' attention and startled him. Humility is a quality that is out of favor in most quarters today. We are more attuned to winning through intimidation. I heard the story years ago of a young music student who was touring Europe. And in one of the museums that he went to, there behind a rope, but not too far to reach, there was a piano. A piano that had been owned and played by Ludwig van Beethoven. It was Beethoven's piano. And the young music student stood there in awe, actually looking at Beethoven's piano. And there was an attendant, a museum attendant. And he asked the attendant if he might play that piano. Can you imagine? And the attendant looked at him and said, "Well, of course. Just move the rope aside and sit down and play if you'd like." And so he did. And when he stood up and came back out from behind the rope, he said, "You know, I imagine there are lots of famous people, lots of well-known musicians who come to this museum and see Beethoven's piano and stop to play it." And the man said, "Well, As a matter of fact, just last week, Vladimir Horowitz was here. At that time, one of the greatest in the world, if not the greatest. Horowitz was here last week, and the student said, "Oh my goodness, and what did he play on Beethoven's piano?" And the attendant said, he did not feel himself worthy to touch it. You see, humility that is genuine and heartfelt, humility that is deep and affects the way we live, is a rare thing these days. Henry James, you remember, he said that there are three things in human life that are important: kindness, kindness, and kindness. But according to the ancient church father Augustine, the most famous of the church fathers, there are three requirements to be a Christian, only three. The first is humility, the second is humility, and the third is humility. You don't have to be a believer to be kind, but kindness is an unmistakable and an indispensable characteristic of faith in Christ. You don't have to be a disciple of Jesus to be humble either, but people of faith will always display a significant measure of humility. Jesus was astonished. He was amazed. He was flabbergasted at this man's faith. And the aspects of that faith which Jesus observed, the aspects of his faith which the story in Mark's gospel tells us about, were that this soldier was kind. And he was humble. And it caught Jesus' attention. It struck me a moment ago as the choir was singing the words of Micah, that the same message has been coming to us for much longer time than even since Jesus. What does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to treasure mercy, and to walk humbly with God? Jesus, for the people of Israel to know that, to hear it from the prophet Micah 800 years before Jesus. Or no, wait a minute, Micah was 600 years before Jesus. I know you'll check me on that. To have heard that 600 years before Jesus and then to find Jesus still astonished by it when a foreigner shows what it is to be kind and humble. Jesus was astonished and amazed at this man's faith. He observed the kindness and the humility, and it caught Jesus' attention. I don't know if there's anything about me that would astonish Jesus or leave him amazed, but I can't imagine anything better to work on or to strive for than my abilities to be kind and to be humble. Amen.